Lord in prayer. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read through this whole text, and I've always loved Peter. I love how direct he is. Oftentimes he gets himself in trouble and ends up putting his foot in his mouth, but at least he stands up and says something. And I really admire that in him. And, you know, you can see the Lord over time worked off so many rough edges in that man, and what a mighty calling he had. And so when people accuse me of being a little dry and blunt, I encourage them to read 1 and 2 Peter. And it makes them realize I'm pretty nice after all. But in this chapter, Peter's giving us a warning, and it's regarding false teachers. And it's been said that there are three things that false teachers hate about 2 Peter. It's chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. I mean, they absolutely hate you. You're not going to find them preaching this. But I want to preface our study this morning with just how I feel in my heart, which is I'm not here to name any names of false teachers. I know several, not personally, but have seen their doctrine, and you've seen them undoubtedly too. Many I don't know, but that wouldn't produce any fruit. That would just put up more walls in their followers, and that's not what we're here to do. You know, Paul names enough of them for us as it is, like Hymenaeus and Philetus and et cetera, et cetera. So that's not what I'm here to do. We always want to walk in love, but when it comes to their teaching, I think 2 Peter here exposes just how heinous it is. And so it's my desire this morning that all of us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, really take heed to this warning that's in our text, because it's just, I have a burden about this that I haven't in any other message. And there's been more just horrible warfare the last couple of weeks regarding this. I mean, even when I got here, the printer ran out of ink. You know, it was the black toner, of course, and everything. I mean, just one thing after another, and I blame the secretary on that. You can't blame it all on the devil, you know, so. But the title of my sermon this morning is The Allurement of False Teaching. The Allurement of False Teaching. And we're going to read through all 22 verses together because this is one paragraph. It's one thought in Peter. So let's look here in verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell or Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for punishment or judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beast, made to be caught and destroyed, speaking evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to revel or to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin. enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord, again they are entangled in them to overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Those are some tough words. Peter really hits it home. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come and worship you. And Lord, I just ask first and foremost in a way that only you can, that you would give comfort to Danny, Lord, and Angela, and Eric during this difficult time, their whole family. That you would give them that peace. And Lord, we rejoice knowing that heaven is a real place. And Lowell has seen you face to face. And so, Lord, comfort them. And God, be with the mission team as they come back from Mexico, how excited we are to see and hear the many things that you have done there, and protect Pastor Bill and Becky as well. And so, Lord, this morning, as I always pray, I don't want to be seen and I don't want to be heard. But I ask that you would use this clay pot to preach your word truthfully and accurately on this message you've laid so heavily on my heart. Because, Lord, we want to stand on your word and on your promises, and we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to become slaves of sin and of bondage because of false doctrine. Not when you've given us your word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So, Lord, I ask for a hedge of protection around this chapel and the whole campus today, that you would extinguish the warfare that is here that would want us to prevent the study that we have before us from 2 Peter. This is your house, and we're your people, and I just welcome you here this morning. Be with us in a special way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, we are speaking about the allurement of false teaching. And as we see here, it's a real dangerous thing when we cease or when we stop listening to the voice of God. And we start listening to the voice of men. And if you look in verse 1, it's very interesting how Peter starts this chapter, this paragraph. He goes, but. And in chapter 1, which I love, he talks about being eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ and his majesty and how we've been established in the word of God. Verses 1 through 12 there in chapter 1 are really talking about the voice that we should be listening to. And here he goes, well, but. And he says, oh, and by the way, we didn't give you a bunch of fables. We didn't give you a bunch of fairy tales. But holy men of God were inspired by the Holy Spirit to produce these scriptures. It's the only thing in this world that we can hold in our hands as 100% truth, and that's God's word. But then he says, but, and this is where it really turns a corner here. Look in verse 1, he goes, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So even when Scripture was being written, did we have false teachers? Well, yeah, absolutely. We had them then. We have them now. Nothing has changed. And Christians are all to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's our responsibility. And the Holy Spirit, gives us the power to do so, especially as we are studying His Word. But how we do it, how we discern between the nonsense and this heretical doctrine, is only one way, and that's God's Word. We need to be Bereans. We need to really study, because the way that they operate, we see, is so sly, and it's so crafty, and they'll sneak in a doctrine so quick that you won't even notice unless you really are hiding God's Word in your heart. So anytime you're listening to a preacher and you have words of wisdom or prophecy or whatever it may be, a doctrine, and it goes against what God's Word says, then God says, get rid of it. Don't listen to that. Stay away from it. And as I told the first service, let us not ever be prideful when it comes to the teaching of false teachers. Pride comes before the fall. And even if you look at, and you can say to yourself, well, I would never follow a man like that, or I'd never follow that kind of doctrine. But, you know, all the people that followed David Koresh called themselves fundamental evangelical Christians. It's something to think about. And I've seen people in several years of ministry that I love that have been even were raised in solid biblical teaching. And man, they swerved concerning the truth. They ran off and got into some of the most heinous doctrines. And I think, man, what happened? I mean, how did they ever? I mean, they knew. I mean, they were in solid, good teaching. And it wasn't me. It was Pastor Bill when I speak of the good teaching part, okay? It's like, man, what happened? But I guess they were no longer studying God's Word. They weren't discerning between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There was an allurement that we're going to learn about. The allurement of false teaching and what they do. Look in verse 2. Because God's saying, listen, there's going to be many teachers in the last days. And they're not only going to be many, it's going to intensify. It's going to get worse. And many will follow their destructive ways. So not just a few, but many will follow their destructive ways. Because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So here in verses 1 through 3, Peter gives us three things, if you're taking notes, about the method of false teachers. As we ask ourselves the question, why are so many people being deceived? Number one, they infiltrate believers. Just as Jude Ford says that certain men crept in unaware, 2 Peter said here that they secretly bring in false teachings into the church. They're infiltrating believers, guys. This isn't happening outside of the church. This is something that we are dealing with, and it's only going to get worse as we're living in the last days. Number two, about their methods, they introduce heresies without being noticed. Think about that. I mean, Peter says, listen, they secretly bring in heresies. And that word heresies means to make a choice. And they are making you choose. Don't forget that. And then when it says here that they deny the Lord, that's not kurios in the Greek, it's despot. Despotes. And you'll miss the point if you don't see that, because you might say, well, how am I going to be deceived by somebody coming up to me and say, well, I deny Jesus Christ. Or I deny the Lord. Or I deny the Trinity. The crucifixion. The virgin birth. See, that's not the point that Peter's making here. They're going to quietly, secretly, come in, and what they do is they undermine the message of Jesus Christ, and that's the only message that we should embrace and should in turn teach. So what they're saying is the submission of these teachers to the authority of the Lord is denied. It's not genuine, and we don't recognize it because it's secretly in the way that they do it, so it's not fully accepted. So they're not saying, like I said, come up to you and say, well, I don't believe in God. That's not what they're doing. They appear to be under submission to the Lord, but they're really not. They haven't submitted to God at all. And they want to undermine you and your beliefs and the foundation that you have laid through Jesus Christ. Number three, they impact the cause of Christ in a negative way. Look at verse 2. It says, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So the way that these men live, the lifestyle of these false teachers, is not visible to their followers, but it does have an effect, and it's a very negative impact on the cause of Christ, because the world is speaking evil of the corporate church as a whole because of these men. Last time you have shared the gospel with somebody, they've undoubtedly brought up somebody on TV, you know, and they want to know if you, you know, fly around the chandeliers and, you know, are people crawling around the floor in the spirit and, you know, all the things that are going on. And they think it's just ludicrous, and because that's the only side of Christianity that they see, if you want to call it that. And so they have an impact, negative impact, not just upon their followers, but upon the world. Because they see that and they think that's what true Christianity is. Why? Because the people go crazy in there. I mean, no matter what gospel it is, you got people say, well, God wants you to be rich, and everybody cheers. I mean, they think it's the greatest thing, and people are watching this, and it has a negative impact on the church as a whole, because that's how the world views Christianity. How important it is that we walk in love and really show everyone we encounter a different side, and really the genuine and true side of being a son or daughter of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I mean, the only true living God. Number four, what are the methods of these false teachers? They imply you will prosper by following them. Well, welcome to the 21st century. This is applicable for us today and not just then. Verse 3 says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. The New International Version says they will exploit you with stories they have made up. What are they doing? They're making merchandise of you. They're using you. And it's all about them gaining things. And if you think about it, it sounds like a lot, not all, but a lot of the Christian TV that we see today, which is only a small part of it. But I can't believe how many products and books and prayer cloths and vitamins now. There was a guy that was on there, and everybody knows he was a crook. He spent time in jail, and then he comes back, and he's telling everybody they're going to go through the tribulation, and they need to buy all this special food that will last for, like, you know, 100 years. And you could eat ice cream while, you know, everybody else is starving to death. And, I mean, it was just sickening. But people were calling and calling and ordering all this, and they had certain packages. Well, if you just get that package, though, that's just enough for you, not your family. You know, and it just kept going up and up. Man, you're going to be blessed if you buy this. I mean, it's crazy. And people are falling for it every day. I'm selling some tambourines after service. These men are well-spoken. I mean, it's amazing how sly they are. I wish that I was as well-spoken as them, but in preaching the truth of God's word. I mean, they're eloquent speakers. And they say things, I mean, it's so easy to remember, and it's so enticing. And we are being forced, loved one, to make a choice. Because they are secretly bringing heresies into the church. And too many Christians are saying, well, there's a lot of people that are showing up there. You know, I mean, God must be using this man, and, you know, God uses us in spite of us, not because of us. And you got people who are saying, well, you know, yeah, he's off on a couple little things that, you know, I don't necessarily agree with, but, you know, I'm sure he loves the Lord. I mean, look at the cars in the parking lot. You know, look how blessed he is. And it goes on and on and on. But the things that they say appeal to the carnal man. That's really the root of it. The things that they say are appealing to the carnal man. This morning we're talking about the allurement of false teaching about their doctrine and what their methods are. And in today's culture, more than ever before, it is ripe because of our tolerance for the infiltration of of false teachers and their doctrine. Because everybody wants instant gratification. They want 2015 to be better than 2014. And if you just sow your seed, you know, that's what's going to happen. You know, come on. We're already blessed. We have the righteousness of God. We have access to the Father. We've been saved. We have His mercy. We have the Holy Spirit. I mean, let's look at what we have. But they entice people. And it's that carnal nature that they want to appeal to. So we've seen this negative impact that's been on the body of Christ, no doubt. But why is it happening? Why are the false teachers, why do they have such an impact, a negative impact on people, and especially the church? It's one thing. We don't know our Bibles. I'm telling you, we're to blame. We need to be studying God's Word, studying to show ourselves approved. A workman not being ashamed, but rightly dividing the word. I mean, we're literally holding a straight course. We're not going to deviate on some weird, messed up doctrine because it sounds so good and it appeals to my flesh. But that ignorance of the Bible is allowing these men and their doctrine to flourish and to grow. And they fly in on in jets and helicopters. Now, not everyone who has a jet or helicopter that's an evangelist is not, it doesn't mean that they're a false teacher. We can't just stereotype people. But from what we see, it appeals to the flesh. Because, oh yeah, it'd be nice to have that. When he just said God wants me to be rich, so it'd be nice to have that Rolls Royce too, you know, that he's driving, or that mansion or whatever. And it's just crazy. But we're being warned here that this is only going to increase in the last days. And the reason that it's no need for me to mention names or to bash them is, number one, I want to have a chance to reach their followers. But mainly, God is going to take care of these false teachers. Look in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them unto destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So God's judgment is coming upon, and it has come upon, these false teachers. And Peter gives us three examples here of when God's judgment did in fact come. Number one, we saw, was the angels who sinned. Two, the ancient world at the time of Noah, the flood. And three is Sodom and Gomorrah. And what really intrigued me is that he spends a lot of time on Sodom and Gomorrah in the sense of Lot. And I think there's a really strong message here because this ties together. But first we see, yes, because of God's mercy, he can and he will. There's a promise there that he will deliver a believer, a righteous man, out of these temptations. That's why it says in verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and by hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows, here we are, how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of righteousness. Well, I'm thankful for verse 9. I mean, that's a promise that the Lord is going to deliver a believer out of judgment. And I'm thankful for that, out of those temptations. Just like 1 Corinthians 10:13, we all know it. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we can always have the victory when it comes to temptation. God will make that way of escape. He's not just throwing things on you so you'll fail and fall. That's not a lie, but the devil wants you to believe, oh, that I just can't stop doing this. I just can't stop doing this. And that's not true. Through God's power and his might, we most certainly can. But I want you to think of something here, because we have a warning from Peter in chapter 2. The warning from Peter is on what? Well, it's on false teachers and their doctrine. So how does this connect to the story of Lot? I mean, why does he even put it here? And so as I was thinking, about this account of Lot. Listen, you read it and it breaks your heart. Those two angels showed up. They know that they were going to destroy the city. And remember, his son-in-laws just mocked him. And they perished with them. He was willing to give over his daughters to those men who wanted to have sex with the angels, his two guests. He was willing to give over his two daughters for them to enjoy all night. Think about that. Bad things happened to him, even though the Lord says he's righteous. And he literally had to be dragged. He had to be dragged out of that city. I mean, two angels from God show up, say, hey, guess what? This place is going to be wiped out. And he had to be dragged out of that city. So he lost his home, even though he didn't need to be there. And what happened? Well, as they're leaving, his wife turns back and looks upon that city, because that's where her heart was. And she turned to a pillar of salt. So he's already lost his wife now. And he tells them, if you could just take me to that cave, you know, I don't want to be too far away. I mean, he didn't even want to be out of the area. He didn't want to be out of the area. I mean, that's what a problem it was. And so he gets drunk in that cave, doesn't he? And his two daughters have incest with him. So he's lost his wife, his home, and now incest has entered his house because they were so under the influence of that wicked city. They were so infected by it that they committed incest with their father. And yet we see, yeah, there's this promise to deliver a righteous man. And I'm glad that that's there. But there's also the problem of Lot. And we need to face it. I think that these few verses are such a challenge to men and women alike to live a godly life. Because this connects to everything. You remember when it first happened in Genesis 13, before Lot was even in Sodom? They had so much cattle, him and Abram, so we know it's Abraham now. They had so much livestock, their servants were quarreling because the land could no longer support them. And Abraham, you know, I love him. He goes, hey, you go wherever you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way. I don't want there to be any problem between you and me. So just pick where you want to go. And it says he looked up with his eyes. Well, we already know there was a problem there because he's making the selection not through prayer, but with his eyes. And he sees that fertile, that well-watered land. And he said, man, that looks like the garden of God. That looks like Egypt on the way to Zoar. And it says that he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. Well, that was chapter 13 of Genesis. And by chapter 19, he's living in the city. And it says that we find him at the gates of the city, which means that he was actually involved politically there, because you would find judges at the gates of the city. And they would settle, you know, legal disputes and this, that, and the other between the people. So he's actually involved politically there. So what's wrong with this picture? Lot has compromised. Those secret heresies that are brought in, they force us to make a choice on which direction we're going to go. And Lot is compromised, and he is vexed. He is tormented, his believing heart, in seeing and also hearing their evil deeds. And I'm telling you that Lot is a testimony to us all. How easy that can happen. Even in the instruction, if you think that Jesus gave us in Luke 17, regarding the second coming, he told us, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And here we are on the threshold of the return of Christ, and Jesus is telling us, remember Lot's wife. Don't forget about his wife and what happened and how much sin cost him. And more than ever before, the world and Christians alike are putting things before their eyes. They're hearing things and coarse jesting like never before. You know, the ratings on TV are so incorrect from what they used to be. I mean, everything's so vile. Even the sexual innuendos you see, even cartoons and stuff. I mean, it's amazing how, you know, there's a reason Courtney and I haven't had a release to have children yet with almost 5 years of marriage. Now, I applaud you parents because you've got your work cut out for you. Because everywhere you turn, even with some of the games on the internet, well, then ads pop up, you know, for dating websites and this, that, and the other. And, you know, you need to make sure that you have boundaries with those things. Because the world wants to secretly bring in those things and steal the innocence of children, just as he stole the innocence of Adam and Eve. Amen? It's a dangerous thing. What about pornography? Well, that is exploding. I mean, it's exploding in our culture. That's what the majority of views of the internet as a whole are. It's pornography. And it's not outside the church walls. It's within the church. It's within the church. It's an epidemic. And it's not just men, it's women too. And why is this happening? It's because Satan knows our own problem with lust. He knows that. And he's using it against us, and we cannot compromise. We cannot compromise our walk with the filth of this world. And too many believers have what I call the Lot syndrome. And they have lied to themselves in believing it's okay to live like that. Well, you know, I just glanced at the magazines with those naked women on them at 7-Eleven, but I didn't buy them. Hey, that's just as bad. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. And we don't want to put anything evil before our eyes. It's not okay to live like this. And you're probably saying, well, why did you go off on this, you know, rabbit trail here speaking about Lot? Listen, the reason is because false teaching lies often at the door of our own lust. Don't miss that point. False teaching, that doctrine, lies often at the door of our own lust. I mean, think about it. We're talking about the allurement, that enticement of false teaching. 2 Timothy 4:3 through 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Do we see this happening today? Absolutely. You know, if I can just find a teacher, you know, a pastor who doesn't mind that I'm living, you know, with my girlfriend or living with my boyfriend, you know, I just need a place that is all about grace and doesn't talk about hell. And I mean, it's just ridiculous how compromised the pastors or so-called pastors are in the church, because they don't want to speak God's word and speak the truth in love. And just tell it like it is. You know, pleasing people will never get you anywhere. It's only by pleasing the Lord. I mean, that's it. You try to please people your whole life, they'll fail you in ways. And I mean, you're setting yourself up for failure. You know, they say, well, if I could just find a doctrine, if I could just find a church that makes me important to my salvation, where, you know, I'm the elect, and my works and stuff, you know, are going to equal my salvation. Listen, there's all different kinds of false doctrine. It doesn't just have to be the prosperity gospel or anything else. What about the doctrine that makes Jesus the Savior of the elect instead of the Savior of the world? Yeah, that's a big problem. But it appeals to men's flesh. And I love the grace of God, and I rejoice in it. And it's an amazing thing, but grace never teaches us, it never taught us to sin. Ever. If you read Titus 2, 11 through 14, read it when you get home, you'll see that grace actually teaches us to deny ungodly lust, to turn away from it. That's what grace actually teaches us. In Jude 1 through 4, when I said earlier that certain men had crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, and this is what they do. They turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word lewdness is an interesting word because it means unrestrained in moral attitudes and behavior. You're unrestrained in it. And it's very attractive to the people that they're preaching this to. And it is easy, It is so easy to become ensnared and just go along with this false doctrine and this false teaching. One that has infiltrated the 21st century like no other is, of course, the prosperity gospel or the happy gospel. Everything's, you know, always going to be okay. And no, man, I mean, God uses our trials to better us. I mean, there's a purpose in it. You're going to have hard times. You're going to have good times, too. But it's not just all going to be a walk in the park. But you're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit. But it's crazy. Or sometimes they have the name it and claim it. Or they'll say, well, you know, you wouldn't be sick if you just had enough faith. That's a false doctrine. That's a damnable heresy. You know, God has used in my life alone sometimes sickness to move me in areas that I should be, to mold and shape me. I don't believe he caused it, but I know he allowed it. And he brought my healing at the right time when I was near death before even starting teaching. So God knows that sometimes we're going to be sick. But saying, well, if we just had enough faith, we'd never be sick. Where does it say that? Where does it say that in the Bible? It never says that. Well, if you just sow your seed of $50, God's going to send back 50 blessings. And he's going to pay off your mortgage and all of that. And I hear it every day. I mean, it's on TV every day. There's apps that you can buy for supposed men of God, and they're millionaire apps. You know, ours app is free. You have to buy theirs. It's crazy. They're using us. They're exploiting us. And this is nothing new. Even Martin Luther dealt with this back in the 1500s. And just like we have these just sly, pithy statements that they use that are just easy to remember and they rhyme, same thing was going on back then, and I wrote down one of them, and it involved the selling of indulgences. You know, if you sin, you know, you can pay some, and then you're okay again with God. Well, you could also do it for your loved ones who had died, who were in purgatory. And this is what they would say to them, these evil, wicked men who would exploit them. They would say, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. This is not anything new. God knows that it's not. He's warning us. He's saying, listen, it's been here. There were false teachers and prophets. There are false teachers and prophets now. The devil keeps using this tactic because it works. He's been very successful in it and turning people away from the Lord. Now look in verse 10, because now Peter starts talking about the statements of the declarations about false teaching. He says, especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. So a few things here about Peter's declaration of false teachers. Number one is their attitudes towards authority. It says that they despise authority. And they're not afraid to slander or speak evil of dignitaries or celestial beings. It literally says glorious ones. And what they do is they make themselves out to be the authority when the person that is actually the authority, they say, oh no, he's not the one. I'm actually the one in charge. They come in and they undermine the authority of the person that truly is the authority there. And this is what they do because they despise it. And this is also something they do. They bring in accusations against everyone. I have seen men of God who truly love the Lord, and they'll teach on a topic like this, on false teaching. They'll never mention any names, but they will certainly teach on the inaccuracy and the heresy that is their doctrine. And those false teachers will in turn name that man and tear him to pieces and make him seem like he's just, you know, not even a believer. They despise authority. They're the ones who want to be in charge. And today, in this 21st century, we need to be more biblically literate than ever before. I mean, that's something that we are responsible because too many of us are being deceived. And I tell you, we are being sold a bill of goods that is straight from the pit of hell. And we have to be brilliant. We have to be in God's Word daily, letting the Holy Spirit be our tutor as we read, so we can be prepared to face every day. Amen? So important. I want us to look down verse 13. Shows this marks of identification with them, these deeds. They pursue hedonists, or they pursue pleasure. So hedonism, they're hedonist. It says, who count it pleasure to carouse or to revel in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes. Just like in Jude 12, they're spots at the love feast. And with total lack of fear, they are eating, they're dining with you. And they only serve themselves, is what it says. These people, it says, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. So they're hanging out with Christians. So this first mark of identification is they pursue pleasure. These false teachers are hedonistic. Number two is that they pursue immorality. And if you look in verse 14, and what you'll see here too is that there's a very strong connection with false teachers and their doctrine and immorality. They go hand in hand. It says they having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Look at this. They have a heart that is trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. I mean, they have a heart that's actually trained like that. I mean, that's just unbelievable. And also they pursue possessions. So we see they pursue pleasure, they pursue immorality, and they pursue possessions. In verse 15, it says, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's all that needs to be said right there. We know that Balaam compromised because of one thing, money. And the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But, you know, there's too many people within the church, even pastors, and they feel like, well, you know, I'll do what I'm supposed to do under the Lord if I get paid. And it's like, well, wait a second here. You know, God's our provider. I don't think any pastor should starve, and that's not what I'm saying. But I tell you, we need to do work. We need to go where God tells us to, whether we get paid or not. You know, I applaud people that we bring in, and they don't have an honorarium. They don't require one because they know some churches can't afford to do anything. And we always bless the people who come in, but they're not going to let something, you know, like $1,000 to come in prevent them from going and seeing a church that's in a poor area. They go where God tells them to go. And that's so important. But it's a dangerous line to cross where we start saying, well, I'm only going to do it if I get paid and paid the amount that I think that I'm worth. We go where God wants us to go, and we're to do everything as unto the Lord. And he's our provider. He'll always provide for us. And why I said here in verse 17 earlier that I'm not worried about these false teachers is because we see their destiny. It says these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So their destiny, it's the judgment of God. I mean, God's going to take care of these men. But in verse 18 through 22, when Peter really starts emphasizing the danger of these false teaching and their doctrine, false teachers and their doctrine, this is what I say is the allurement of false teaching. Look in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through what? The lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Number one. Their preaching is based on sensual allurement. That is its foundation. And that's why it says in 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh. And it says, and through lewdness. Well, remember, that means no standards of morality. So they're actually alluring people through the doctrine that they teach that has no standards of morality. Well, just live however you want to. It's okay. Well, that's going on today quite a bit. We see that all the time. It's cheap grace. They're making the grace of God into something that it's not. I said earlier, grace never teaches us to sin. And I tell you, these guys take God's word and they just change it a bit. I mean, just a bit. You can be listening to it And even sometimes I watch them on TV, and some of the stuff they say is true, and then you have to go, whoa, wait a minute. I mean, because they just slip it in. I mean, they're so sly about it. And if you're not, reading God's word, you're going to fall victim to it. That's why I said we don't need to be prideful regarding this. And what these false teachers do as well, and I've seen, they accuse people who actually want to teach God's word and do teach God's word, the whole counsel of God. They accuse them of being legalists. Well, sometimes legalism is the false doctrine. But you're not a legalist if you want to live a holy life. If you're following after God, it's when you substitute those works for salvation, you become a legalist, saying that you have a part in your salvation. But that's one of the tricks that these false teachers do. But they allure. They allure you through no standards of morality. Why? They want you to compromise. They want you to compromise. They want you to be a witness for them and their false doctrine instead of being a witness for Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life. And look in verse 19, because this promise of freedom, this allurement that they have through the sensual doctrine, through lewdness, this no standards of morality, it leads to something. It says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So they're actually, their promise of freedom actually leads to slavery. You actually become enslaved in their false doctrine. Number two, their pollutions make matters worse. Talking about the allurement of false teachers. Verse 20. It says, for if they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the latter end is worse for them than in the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So what Peter's saying here in verse 21 about these men is that their knowledge can never, ever justify their actions. There's no justification for the way that they're living. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, the 23, and we all know it, not everyone who calls me or says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, not just a few, but many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. So there wasn't a point in time that these are not Christians who have fallen away or anything like that. God has never known these men. They're false teachers. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And so people ask, say, are you sure these men are not really, believers? They're just, have a little doctrine that's a little screwed up, but they still love the Lord? Absolutely not. They're not Christians, and they never were. They've never been a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. Not at one point. When Peter discusses them, he doesn't use you, he uses they. In the text, he doesn't describe them as sheep. He describes them as dogs and pigs. I think we all know how the Jews felt about that. So these false believers have zero conviction for the way that they live their life. Not any at all. And a Christian can't live like that. But what happens is that their actions, number three, my last point here, it reveals their true character. Their actions, it demonstrates, it shows their true character. Look in verse 22. But as it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's sad. Yes, these men deserve the judgment of God, but I tell you, when I see them, my heart breaks. Because they're going to hell. And they're trying to take as many people to hell with them as they can. They're impacting Christianity in a negative way. Because that's what the world sees. when we're supposed to be the light of the world. And here we are, and he calls them dogs. He calls them pigs. And this reminded me of the parable of the prodigal son. And we all remember that parable well that Jesus told. And it blesses me because what it's about, how a son becomes a sinner. It's not about how a sinner becomes a son. Don't miss the point here. Otherwise, it loses exactly what Jesus was trying to say. And we all know what happened, right? He gets his inheritance, and there was an allurement. There was an enchantment to those faraway places. And he took his inheritance, and he left. And he just blew it all on riotous living, and prostitutes, and cheap entertainment. Had a lot of so-called friends, but they all left him after he didn't have any money. So they weren't genuine. And so he winds up, as we all know, in a pig pen. And he says, hey, it's just this moment of clarity. And he says, you know, I can be a slave in my father's house and eat better than this. He couldn't stay in the pig pen because this parable, see, is not showing how a sinner gets saved. It's showing how a son comes back to a father who will take him back, who will receive him. And not only that, he's watching for a son from afar off. He's waiting. He has that hope and that faith that there's going to be a wake-up call where they return. Because see, a true Christian, when you come to Christ, there's a new word that you learn very quickly, and it's called conviction. And you can't live in willing sin. You can't. The most miserable people in the world are Christians who are in sin. I mean, it breaks your heart. And this is what this son was. He was living in sin. But he takes him back. He says, man, you smell like the world. He gives him that robe and they clean him up. Put on that ring. Having that ownership, this is my son. This is where blood bought. And we're sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, that's truth. That's what God's word says. We're part of the body of Christ. We're all supposed to be a family. Not just in these walls, but outside, where we are encouraging each other and building each other up. Older women helping the younger and vice versa. Because the influence that's in the world right now is unreal. And we know that he's alluring through the lust of the flesh. But I look back at verse 22 and I see Peter gives us, in a sense, the parable of the prodigal pig. Because you see, did that pig wash? Well, yes, it says in verse 22 that he washed, but he couldn't stay that way because a pig is a pig. And a pig will always be a pig. And it'll always return to the mire. We're talking about the true character of these false teachers. And what he's saying is they will always return to their true, natural, unchanged condition. Because they are not believers. If there's any true change that happens within us, it's because of Jesus. If there's anything good going on in our lives, man, it's Jesus. It's that simple. We want to point people to Jesus, not us. We will fail them. But listen, if you've fallen victim of false teaching because it just appeals to you, that sensual allurement, and you've fallen into that trap, I'm telling you, Christian, that you have a Father in heaven who's waiting for you. And there's no sin too great. And he is saying, come home, my son. Come home, my daughter. And he's ready to celebrate when you do, not condemn you. We have a God who takes away our sin, puts it as far as the east is from the west, and not only that, he doesn't remember it anymore. And that's a God of love. But he's a just and holy God too. And he requires that we live according to his standards and not the world's. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to come and share God's word. Oh, Lord, what an amazing text from Peter. I just thank you, God, that you've warned us about these men who are so divisive and who sneak in unaware, where we don't even notice these spots and blemishes that are feasting with us without any fear. Lord, I just ask that you would open our eyes to any false doctrine or teaching that may be in our lives today. Lord, that you would give us the opportunity to love and be an effective, powerful witness unto those that we know that have fallen victim in this trap, that have been allured through that sensual allurement, through that lewdness, through that no standards of morality, live any way you want to. And Lord, they've compromised. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has compromised and gone down that wrong path, that's been sold that bill of goods that's from hell, oh Lord, let them know now more than ever, you're waiting for them to return. You leave the 99 and go after the one. You're watching and you're waiting. And Lord, you're ready to celebrate upon the return. And we thank you that you never waste our painful experiences, even when we're truly the cause of them. So we thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for your grace and that peace that only comes from you that we can have in our lives. So we just praise you this morning. As in Jesus' name I pray. Church says, amen. As always, it was an honor to come and share.